Would you turn back to Luke chapter 21? Let's read verse 28 together. And when these things begin to come to pass, these things regarding the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I've entitled this message, Your Redemption Draweth Nigh. Now, when the Lord uses the word your redemption, is He speaking of every man? Is He speaking in generic terms? You know better than that. Turn with me for a moment. Hold your finger there and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. This is speaking of the same event in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now this is the response of many with regard to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says to his people, those who are redeemed, he says, when these things come to pass, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You haven't experienced it yet, but your redemption draweth nigh. Your complete deliverance when you will no longer be a sinner. Do you find that attractive? Your redemption is when you no longer sin. Hadn't happened yet, but it is going to happen. Praise the Lord. Now, what is meant by the word redemption? Your redemption draweth nigh. And this is a promise to every single believer. Everyone he's redeemed, everyone who looks to him only. I think it's very important to point out that this is not promised to every man. To some men, when he returns, it'll be the beginning of an eternal misery, suffering under his wrath. And I don't even like talking about it. But to some, he says, when you see these signs regarding my second return taking place, your redemption draws near. Now, this word redemption is found both in the Old and New Testament. In the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. His only hope was his Redeemer. When God saved Israel from Egyptian bondage, it was said he redeemed Israel from Egyptian bondage. Now the word redemption means a release or a liberation caused by the paying of a ransom. It's a release. It's being set free. It's being liberated upon the payment of a ransom. Listen to the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 20. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a what? A ransom. A ransom for many." His death was a ransom that paid what his people owed to the law of God, that they might be set free, released from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of the law. Now, this thing of redemption, I love the song "Redeemed," how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Now, this thing of redemption, if I'm redeemed, I was redeemed in eternity past. I love thinking about that. Isn't it precious to you that Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? He's always been my standing. There's never been a time when He was not my standing. I was redeemed eternally by the blood of the Lamb before time ever began. You see, everything we have was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And I was redeemed when He bowed His mighty head and said, "It is finished." All my sin was put away even then. And I was redeemed in my experience when I heard the gospel as gospel. When I heard the good news of His redemption, what He accomplished for me. But we won't be completely redeemed until we can say, "When I stand before Thy throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Now, we haven't experienced that part of redemption yet. But the Lord says, when you see these signs, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is what Paul calls in Romans 8:23, the redemption of the body. Oh, how we long for that. We won't have to say anymore, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That language will be gone. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says, "We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, that's a day every believer is looking forward to. The day of redemption, when I'm made perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and I no longer sin. I have no unbelief. I have no wicked desires. I have perfect conformity to His image. Every believer is waiting for that day. "Father, I will that they which You have given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory." That is the day of redemption. Now, go back up to verse 25 of Luke chapter 21. "And there shall be signs." This is talking about His second coming when He returns. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, I don't know how to give an explanation for this, but I don't believe it's speaking in metaphor. When the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, remember what happened? There were earthquakes. There was lightning. There was thick darkness. There was the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. These things happened literally. Can I explain how they happened literally? No, but they did. What about when the Lord was hanging on the cross and the sun quit shining and their rocks rent, graves were opened. There were supernatural things that took place, things beyond physical law as we understand it. But God created the physical laws and He can easily do whatever He will. So I don't understand what all these signs are, but I know that people are going to see these things and they're going to be filled with fear. Men's hearts failing them for fear because they can't get any explanation. We're going to see things that we can't explain. Mighty things like they saw on Mount Sinai, like on the day the Lord was crucified. They're going to see these physical catastrophes. They're not going to be able to give any account for it, and they're going to be scared to death. They're going to know something's happening. What in the world is going on? What is happening? Men are going to be afraid. And then look in verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now this is speaking of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you these scriptures. In Luke 17, verse 24, Christ said, "For as the lightning lighteneth out of one part of heaven and shineth to another part, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day." Now we've all seen that. When the lightning lights and you see it, you see it. Everybody sees it. No doubt what's going on. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Oh, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. They're the ones that are going to rise first. But think of this trump, this archangel. We read in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they which also pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Now here once again, when Christ comes, everybody's going to know who He is. I don't know how to explain that either, but everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to see Him, including those who pierced Him. Verse 28, And when these things shall begin to come to pass, these great signs that usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, not in fear, but in confident expectation, in joy. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption, your complete deliverance is drawing near. It's at the door. You're going to be completely redeemed. You're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I'd like for us to consider is just what redemption is. Very, very important. What is redemption? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I've already touched on this, but I want us to read this verse of Scripture. Verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained
And what's that next word? Eternal. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, the word eternal means without beginning and without end. The redemption he obtained for every single one of his people has something to do with eternity. Not merely redemption, but eternal redemption. Now, what that means is, if I am redeemed, I've been eternally redeemed. So much so that in his redemption, I'm already glorified. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, here's how this redemption I'm looking for, that I haven't experienced yet, I already have it in its fullness. Somebody explain that to me. Can't be explained. It can only be believed. He hath obtained. If he's obtained it, that means I've got it. And I am redeemed already to the fullest extent, even though I've not yet experienced it. I like that, do you? I love that aspect of redemption. He hath obtained eternal redemption. Anna the prophetess, upon the birth of Christ, spake of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And I hope that that's what we have here this morning, some people who are looking for redemption. Now, you've seen, if you're looking for redemption, here's one thing you've seen for sure. You've seen that you cannot redeem yourself. You're convinced of that. There's nothing, absolutely nothing you can do to redeem yourself. If he doesn't redeem you, you won't be redeemed. Because you cannot, in any sense of the word, be saved by your works. You're completely dependent upon him to redeem you. Would that be you? If some part of redemption is dependent upon me doing something to make it work, then I won't be redeemed. My only hope is for him to do it all. I cannot redeem myself. I can't pay for any of my sins. I can't do anything about them. I can't make up for them. I can't do something to make what he did work for me. I'm totally dependent on him to do something for me, to redeem me. I cannot redeem myself. Now, Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, David says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." That's the promise of God. Now let's see what his redemption, his ransom price, actually secures for his people. Now, understand, his redemption actually redeemed. His redemption is not a potential redemption where he made something possible if we do our part. That kind of redemption is worthless because we can't do our part. We don't do our part. We're totally dependent upon him. So this idea of him redeeming all of mankind, but now it's up to you to accept him as your personal Savior to make his redemption work, there's no gospel in that. There's no truth to it. That is a complete denial of what redemption is. With him there's plenty of redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. So let's see what this redemption price has actually accomplished. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1.
Verse 14. In whom we have. That means we got it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now here's the first thing that His redemption has actually secured for every single one of His people. Even the forgiveness of sins. As heinous and willful and evil and any other kind of adjective I can use to describe my sin, the only way I'm permitted to look at my sin is as forgiven sin. Forgiven sin. Sins that I've not yet committed are to only be looked upon. And this is the privilege of every believer, as forgiven sin. My sins are forgiven sins. Every single one of them. You see, the forgiveness of sins is not some kind of process whereby I do this and stop doing that and I get at the end of the road the forgiveness of sins. No! When Christ said, "It is finished," all of my sins by His redeeming work on the cross are forgiven sins, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Where did that forgiveness come from? The redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what every believer possesses: the forgiveness of all their sins. As good as that is, here's something that's even better. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Let's look up verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. When God looks at the most moral man upon the earth and the most immoral man upon the earth, how much difference is there between the two that God sees? None. All have sinned. That's it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at this next word. Being justified. These ones who have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Don't miss that word, freely. It doesn't have anything to do with anything you've ever done. It's a free gift. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now here's why every believer possesses the forgiveness of sins. It's because they have been justified. Justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross, every believer is justified. Now that's better than forgiven. If I'm justified, you know what that means? It means I never sinned. It means I stand before God without guilt. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Those sins are forgiven sins. because they are sins that have been blotted out and are no more. And I stand before God justified. Now, justification, I hope I say this every time I preach. Justification means if you're justified, you stand without guilt before God. You don't have any sin. You don't have anything to feel guilty about. You stand perfect in God's sight through the justifying work of Christ, through His redeeming work on the cross. Justification. Now, Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime or before time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. That's what justification means. If you're justified, you're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Now, I know I've said this numerous times. I'm going to say it again. God's sight is the way things really are. The way we see things, we don't see things as they are, do we? I mean, we see things, but we never see things. We're living in a veiled, we see through a glass darkly. But in God's sight, every single believer who has been redeemed is holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. And if in God's sight right now I'm holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, you know what that means? That means I am holy. I am unblameable. And I am unreprovable. And you know what? I believe that. In the very teeth of my sin, I believe that I am, in fact, through the redeeming work of Christ, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. It's what the Bible calls justification. Now, how can this be? We'll turn to Galatians chapter 3. How can this be? I'm aware, painfully aware, of my sin right now as I speak to you. And many of you are painfully aware of your sin as you're hearing this message. How is it that my sins can be forgiven? How is it that I can stand before God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God, to where it's real? It's real. It's the truth. Well, here's how. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. There's that word. Christ hath redeemed us. He has paid that ransom price, setting us free. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to that tree, and that tree was lifted up and dropped in that stand, and there He hangs, the Scripture says, He was made a curse. He was made a curse. First, he was made sin. Now, I don't know what all that means other than it means what it says it does. He was made sin. It doesn't simply mean my sin was charged to him. If my sin's charged to you, justice is not done. My sin was not merely charged to him. My sin was made his sin. God can do that. I can't do it. I can't make my sin to be his, but God can. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. All that hell is, the curse of God against sin, he was made to be. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, once again, when I preach the gospel, I'm preaching things too wonderful for me. They're high, like David said. I can't attain to them. I believe them. But even what all this means, Christ being made a curse, I know it means this. Whatever hell is, he experienced to the full equivalence of it, being completely forsaken by God, completely left alone, getting exactly what I deserve because he deserved it when my sin became his sin. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. That's what took place. And he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So my sins are forgiven by his redemption. I've been justified by his redeeming work. And the reason all that is that Christ was made a curse for me. Now his redemption redeems. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30. First Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. Now, being in Christ is the only place to be. You don't want to be anywhere else. You don't want to be seen in any other light. Being in Christ is the only place to be. Somebody says, well, how do you get in him? God's got to put you in him. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're in Christ Jesus, you know it doesn't have anything to do with anything you've done to get in there. You know, of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, of him are you in Christ Jesus. Oh, my soul, when God looks at me, the only place I want him to see me is in Christ. I don't want him to see me in my works, in my preaching, in my prayers, in my good stuff, in my bad stuff. It's all bad. I just want him to see me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now look what it says. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. God embraces me as a very wise man that he can have fellowship with. How's that? Christ is my wisdom before God. He's made unto me wisdom. He's made unto me righteousness. I have perfect righteousness that God can embrace, that God can accept, because he has made unto me righteousness. And then next it says he's made unto us sanctification. Holiness. Holiness. My holiness. And God can embrace me as being holy as his son because I have the holiness of his son. That's my personal holiness. He's made that
unto me. And he's made unto me redemption. Redemption. Full and complete deliverance. Right now, I have, because he's made unto me redemption, right now I have and possess what I have not yet experienced, but look for it by faith. Because he is made unto me redemption. Now, the Lord says, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, he's talking about something we haven't experienced yet. I know something about the forgiveness of sins. I know something about justification. I know what it's like to have your conscience cleansed through the blood of Christ and to know that his righteousness is your righteousness before God. I know something of what it is to know that the only reason I'm saved is because he was made a curse for me. And I know something about the fact that he has made unto me redemption. He's my full deliverance. But there is a redemption that I've not experienced yet. And that's when I will never sin again. And that time is coming when I will never sin again. And that's what makes me cry, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus." I anxiously, expectantly look for the time, because of the redeeming work of Christ, that I will never sin again. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 were given a glimpse into heaven itself. Look at how chapter 4 opens. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Now John is telling us this is what heaven looks like. This is what is going on in heaven, that place of complete redemption. Now look in chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Now this book is all of the purposes, all of the decrees of God. This is everything. Nothing can be added to it. It's written on the front side and the back side. There's no empty space. It's everything God has determined to do. And it's sealed with seven seals. That means you can't open it. Verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel." I reckon every angel is a strong angel, don't you? "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Moses, can you open the book? No. Paul, can you open the book? No. What about John, the beloved disciple who laid his head on the breast of our Lord? Can you open the book? No. No man is able to open the book. Verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath
prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now, I love the imagery here. He was looking for a lion. And what did he see? A lamb as it had been slain. You see, the lion is the lamb. And the lamb is the lion. And he saw this lamb as it had been slain. Now, this doesn't mean he saw something with wool. And that's talking about he saw the Lord Jesus Christ with all the scars of his body. You know, even now, as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, all the scars he received from the cross, he still possesses. And he saw this lamb as it had been slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, having seven horns, that means omnipotence, and seven eyes, omniscience, which are the spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He didn't come and ask for it. He took it. He took it. Oh, the power of the Lamb. He came and took the book. And when he'd taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. The theme of the Bible. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four and beast said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And that is the eternity of everyone he is redeemed. Our cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain who redeemed us. Thank God for his redemption. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you will enable us by your grace to enter into this song, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lord, how we thank you for his redeeming work on Calvary's tree. How we thank you that he was made a curse for us. How we thank you that he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How we thank you that he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Lord, how earnestly we look forward to the day of our redemption when we're perfectly conformed to the image of thy dear Son. And Lord, we ask in his name that you would give us the grace to cause our lives, our attitudes, our actions, and our works to reflect glory and honor on thy redemption. Lord, how we thank you for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All praise and glory goes to the Lamb. In His blessed name we pray.